And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. Usually we quote Hebrews 9, verse 27, to point out that after death comes judgment. And that is true. But that is not the main point that the Hebrews writer is trying to make in this chapter. In fact, Hebrews 9, verse 27 is just an illustration of his point about Jesus and what he did at his first coming and what he will do at his second coming. And so this morning I want to briefly consider some comparisons and some contrasts of Jesus' first coming and second coming. You notice that the first word of verse 27 is and the first word of verse 28 is so. And so this is a comparison, and so. And so this is comparing Jesus and what he's going to accomplish with this principle of death and judgment. The first thing I want us to consider about Jesus' first and second comings is the manner. The Bible says here in Hebrews 9 that he shall appear a second time. Now, when you look at the Bible, there are several times where the Bible talks about comings of Christ. And there are several comings that the Bible talks about. For instance, Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus says, "Verily I say to you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And that is a representative coming in the sense that when the church was established, when the kingdom came, in Acts chapter 2, Christ came in that sense. Or if you read later on in the Bible in John 14, verse 18, Jesus says to his apostles, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Well, in what way is he going to come to the apostles? He's not going to leave them comfortless. And you go down a few verses, verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said to you." And so Jesus says to his apostles, he's going to come to them, but it's in a representative sense, through the Holy Spirit coming to the apostles as it did on Pentecost Day. Jesus also talks about coming in destruction of the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 24, we read verses 1 through 35 talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, verse 35 says, "All these things shall come upon this generation." So those people that were living at the time that Jesus spoke those words would experience this. And what does he say? Well, in Matthew 24, verse 30, in that context, he says, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man coming, and he'll be coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory." And so you have his sign, and he's coming in a representative sense, really, in the destruction of Jerusalem. And then when you think about Jesus' messages to the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are a few times in there where he talks to those churches. He talks to Ephesus and Philadelphia and Laodicea and the other churches of Asia, and he says, "Repent, or else I will come quickly, and I'll remove your candlestick, or I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth, or I'll take judgment on you." And so coming in discipline is what he's talking about there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So if the Bible mentions all these different comings of Jesus, in what way can Hebrews 9, verse 28 tell us that he will appear a second time? Because there seems to be a whole bunch of comings. Well, he's coming a second time in this sense. Jesus came the first time. His first coming was a literal, personal coming of Jesus. And his coming the second time is going to be a literal, personal coming of Jesus. And so we read, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where the Bible says, "The Lord," notice this, "the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And so these other comings were representative comings. But the second time, it means the second literal personal coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 6, that when Christ comes, he's going to recompense tribulation to those that trouble us, and to those who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord himself shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so that shows us that the Lord will be revealed from heaven. And so in this sense, the sense that he is literally, personally coming, the Lord himself is coming, not just representatively through punishment or some other means, that's what he means by a second time. And so his first coming will be like his second coming in that sense, in that he is literally, personally going to come. Now, there are some differences as well, though, in the manner of the first coming and the manner of the second coming. For instance, when he came the first time, he arrived on a scene in a very humble, somewhat obscure way. You remember that Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says there was no room for him in the inn, and so he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in the manger. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible mentions how wise men came from the east, and they were questioning, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" But guess what? When Christ comes the second time, nobody will be asking where he is. The Bible says clearly, as we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, he will be revealed in the heavens. And verse 10 of that chapter that we just read from, verse 10 goes on to say that he will be glorified by all of his saints in that day. And so he's coming for punishment and then also be glorified by his saints, and all the angels are coming with him. And depending how you take Revelation 1, verse 7, the Bible says there that every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. So in his second coming, nobody will be asking, "Where is the King of the Jews?" Every eye will see him. They'll look up and behold him in the clouds. You remember in his first coming, that last week of his life, he entered into Jerusalem, according to the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, on a donkey. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5 points this out, and it says, "Zion, O daughter of Zion, your king comes, and he's mounted, he's riding on a donkey, a beast of burden." Now, in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is pictured as riding on a white horse. A horse is an animal that is used for war. But here, during the last week of his life, Jesus is not riding into Jerusalem on a war horse. He's riding on a donkey, a beast of burden. Why? Because he is about to bear our sin burden for us. He didn't come for war, he came to bear our burdens. But when Christ comes back, he's going to be riding on the clouds. You think about Acts chapter 1, verse 9, how he spoke to his apostles and they beheld and he was taken up by a cloud into heaven. And those two men, those two angels, stood by and said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand up and look up there gazing?" Verse 11 says, "This same Jesus, which was taken up from you, shall so come in like manner." In the same way that he was taken up by a cloud. He'll come back in a cloud. And so when he comes back the second time, he will be riding on the clouds. And so there are some differences in the manner of Christ coming, along with the likeness. Secondly, I want to consider the certainty of Jesus' coming. I want you to notice in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, "As it is appointed unto man once to die." You know, we all have an appointment. None of us will escape death unless the Lord comes first. And we have another appointment after death, that's the judgment. None of us will escape that. But God appoints for man death and judgment. You know that divine appointments were there for Christ's coming the first time, and a divine appointment is there for his coming the second time. God appointed that Christ should come the first time. Galatians 4, verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God waited until the perfect moment to send his son into the earth for the first time. And he's waiting for the perfect moment to send his son back to us a second time. And so it's this divine appointment that we realize. You know, when you open your Bibles to the book of John, John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist knew that that's what Jesus came to do, to give himself as a lamb, as an offering for our sin. The Bible mentions in Revelation 13 and verse 8 that he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, he wasn't really literally slain, but in God's mind, he knew that that's what he was going to do with his son one day. And so God had that in his plans from eternity. He had an appointment for his son to die for us. And the Bible also mentions in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so God had an appointment for Jesus to come the first time. And what is the point of Hebrews 9, 27 and 28? As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So just as surely as Jesus came the first time, he is coming the second time. Just as surely as he came to die the first time, he's coming for judgment the second time. And that's what he said. John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, "I will come again." And the Bible mentions in 2 Peter chapter 3 that in the last times, the last dispensation, people will be scoffers. They'll say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Verse 4. "Since the fathers fell asleep, the world's continued just like it always was." And they are ignorant of the fact that God destroyed the world through Noah, and it's awaiting a time when it will be burned up and no more. And so the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Time is no big deal to God. If God needs to wait 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, it's no big deal to him. He can wait. And verse 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. If I made a promise to you and I didn't fulfill it in 5 years, you might begin to wonder if I'm going to fulfill it. But that's not the way it is with God. He always keeps his promises, even if there's 1,000 or 2,000 years between his making the promise and his fulfilling it. And so it says that he's long-suffering to us, where the reason he's delaying is he wants nobody to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance, verse 9. "But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up." There's coming a day when he's coming. Now, he's coming like a thief in the night. We don't know exactly when he's going to come again, but we know just as surely as he came the first time, he's going to come the second time. And that's really the difference in the certainty, isn't it? If you read the Old Testament gave glimpses as to when Christ would come the first time. Christ is the word for Messiah. He's the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, there are numerous passages about how the Messiah would be the king. Well, Daniel 2, verse 44 talks about how in the days of the Roman kings, God would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And so Messiah is coming in the day of the Roman kings. He's going to set up this spiritual kingdom, the church, which will last forever. And even more precise chronology of when Christ would come and die is found later in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, where the Bible says that 70 weeks are appointed. 70 weeks are appointed to do what? Well, to determine on the people upon the holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness. Who's going to do that? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. 70 weeks. Now, in prophecy, many times a week or a day refers to a year. You remember, for instance, when Israel wandered, they wandered for 40 years. Why? Because the spies were sent in for 40 days, and they brought back an unfaithful report. And so a year for every day. Well, in prophecy here, 490 years. from the time that Israel will return and build the temple again till the time that Messiah will be cut off. He'll be cut off in the last week, the last 7 years of this 490-year period, in the middle of that last week. And so if you take Ezra, who returned with the exiles back to Jerusalem in 457 B.C., and you add that 490 years to that, you come up with the date of our Lord's crucifixion. And so God in the Old Testament pinpointed when Christ would come the first time. But the second coming is unknown to us. Now, he's determined a certain day. There is a definite day of the Lord that God has in his mind. It's called the day of the Lord several times, as you can see in the passages I have up here. But we know it's an unexpected time. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, "Of that day and hour, when the heavens and earth pass away, when I put an end to all that, of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven." Mark's account says in Mark 13, verse 32, that even the Son didn't know when he was here on earth. Maybe that was because of his earthly limitations. I don't know. But apparently at that point, at least, he did not know. And we know that the Bible says that the Lord will come like a thief comes in the night. Now, that doesn't mean the Lord is a thief, but it means a thief does not tell you when he's coming. He comes unexpectedly. There's the element of surprise there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 says, "You know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, people tell me all the time, you know, things are getting really bad, Mark. The Lord's about to come any moment. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says before the Lord comes, people will be saying peace and safety, not doom and gloom. And so he'll come in a time when we do not expect, like a thief in the night. And so that's the difference between the certainty of the first Lord's coming and the second Lord's coming. It's certain. We just don't know when. Now, thirdly, I want to look at this in the Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. I want to look finally at the purpose of his first coming and his second coming. I suppose you could say that both comings had a very similar purpose. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, when he was here at his first coming, that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to save a people, separate a people from the world and save them. And that's exactly what he's going to do when he comes again. Those who have been faithful to him will be separated from the rest of the world and they'll be saved forever in heaven. I think about that first coming, how he was king even when he came the first time. You know, we talked about how humble the beginnings were of our Lord's earthly life. You know, Matthew 2, verse 2, those wise men came from the east and they said, "Where is he that is to be born king of the Jews?" Verse 4 talks about how he's the Messiah, the Christ. Verse 6, they talk about how he's going to sit on his throne. Jesus was king even when he was born of Mary. You fast forward to the end of his life. At the end of the gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 27, you remember that Jesus is crucified, and what was the placard, what was the statement that was placed just above his head? "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And there he hung with his crown, a crown of thorns, yes, but still a crown. He was mocked by the soldiers, "Hail, King of the Jews." But you know, Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory." Jesus Christ was king when he was born, he was king on the cross, and he'll be king when he comes back. And he's coming to sit down to rule and to judge all nations. And in that day, Romans 14, 11 says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Everybody will recognize that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so when Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28 says, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment," that shows us the purposes of our Lord's coming. They are for salvation. But you notice it says that judgment comes after death. Death is first, then judgment. Our Lord's first coming, he came to die. When he's coming again, he's coming for judgment. And so Hebrews 9, 27 6 tells us that the first time he came to be a sacrifice for our sins. But when he's coming the second time, he's coming to judge us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says that the Lord, when he comes, at his appearing, he will judge the living and the dead, the quick and the dead. At his first coming, he was a man of sorrows. At his second coming, he's going to be Lord of his people. At his first coming, he was coming to suffer and bleed and die. At his second coming, he's coming to sit, reign, and rule. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." At Jesus' first coming, we decided what to do with him. At his second coming, he'll decide what to do with us. His first coming, he stood before Pilate. Second coming, Pilate will stand before him. Jesus is coming back. And the question we have to ask ourselves from verse 28 of Hebrews 9 is this: are we looking for him to appear the second time for salvation? We're all going to stand before him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 that when the Son of Man shall return and sit on the seat of his glory, he will gather all nations before him, and he's going to separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Verse 46 of that chapter says that these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's going to be a great separation, a great judgment in that final day when he comes back. So he's come to die. Now we wait for him to come for the judgment. We started off today by looking at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And I guess it's fitting for us to finish our sermon this morning by looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27, which mentions a certain fearful looking toward of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. What do you think about when you think about Christ coming back? Are you like the people mentioned in Hebrews 9 that look to him for salvation? They're eagerly awaiting the time when their king is going to call them home? Or are you like the people in Hebrews 10, verse 27, that know that's out there, but they want to live a different type of life, and always in the back of their mind, they have this certain fearful looking toward of judgment? Listen, you don't have to live that way. You can live confident that if the Lord came back today, you would be one of his people, and he would call you home as his king. And so what you need to do in order to obey the gospel is very simple. You must believe the gospel, Mark 16:16. Repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins. When you do that, you put the Lord on, Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. And maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you're not ready for his coming. Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Do you love his appearing? If you are not faithful, we're here to help you. You can come back, and we'll pray with you, and we'll all make sure that we're ready for that great final day that God has appointed for all of us. If you have any sort of need along these lines, we pray you'll come. While together we stand and while we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you are to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you are to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free.
His love can fill your soul, and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.
Thank you again.